I grew up in a home where the Psalms, this collection of prayers in the middle of the Bible, were deeply loved. My parents read the Psalms, prayed them, memorized them, used them in their daily devotional life, had many of them deeply memorized. My mom still remembers Psalms. There was often a Bible out in my childhood home on the kitchen table in the living room, not decoratively there like a coffee table book, but a dog-eared Bible or multiple Bibles that they were using all the time. Psalms is where they often went. My dad told me not long before he died that his life verse came out of one of the Psalms. When he was 19 in World War II, in combat in Germany, in a foxhole for a couple of days, he pulled out his military-issued pocket Bible and came across Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And at 19, the Psalms became alive for him. With my mom, there are many examples, but when I left at the age 22 to backpack the length of the Appalachian Trail, heading to the woods for 6.5 months, with her youngest son going off into the woods alone for that length of time, she was a very concerned mother, of course. Before I left, she told me that every day she would be praying Psalm 91 for me. Psalm 91, and in particular verses 8 and 9, which read this way. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster come near your tent. That's what she prayed for me day by day by day. I grew up in a psalm-loving home, but the psalms didn't take for me. For me, they were too poetic, too remote-sounding, too whatever. I tried, and I just could not get any traction with these psalms, so I left them alone for years and years. It wasn't until a few years after becoming a pastor and during a very painful period of ministry in our first church, and some of you know part of that story, it wasn't until then that the Psalms began to breathe life for me. Part of it was my own need to find words other than my own for prayer, because my words had gotten boiled down to help, please, help. And I needed more words for prayer. And gradually I found myself, and Sid and I together found ourselves, dwelling in these prayers together, discovering in the Psalms a very broad range of human emotion, finding words in prayer that we hadn't used before. One writer describes the Psalms like this. Most scriptures speak to us, but the Psalms speak for us. They argue and complain, they lament and they praise, they deny and declaim, they thank and they sing. On one page, they accuse God of betraying and abandoning us. On the next, they turn cartwheels of hallelujahs. The Psalms. I know that for some of you, the Psalms live and breathe like this in your life. For some of you, if you have a life verse, it may come right out of these Psalms. But I know that for others of you, the Psalms have not really taken, like they didn't take for me for years. Maybe they seem too poetic, too historically remote, too whatever, and you just glide past the Psalms. I hope that will change. I hope that over the next few weeks, as we look at these hallelujah psalms, these five psalms at the end of the Psalter, that there will be a discovery for you. Maybe like an ember of prayer fanned into flame by these ancient Hebrew prayers. So before I read Psalm 146, I want to tell you a story. It's not mine. It comes from Karl Barth, an eminent theologian from the mid-1900s. And here's how he describes how God's Word can be for us. He says, imagine a group of people who are living in a warehouse. They were born there, they live there, they have every need taken care of, there's no want for anything. And there are no doors. They can't leave. There's just some high windows that are covered with soot and dust and haven't been cleaned for years, and they let in kind of a diffuse light. And there's no need to leave because everything is just fine. But then one day, one of the kids gets a ladder and climbs up to this window, scrapes off some of the dirt and begins to look out and sees other people out there. And he calls his friends and they climb up the ladder and they look out the window and they see all these other people, not ever knowing that there were other people out there. And then they see somebody in the street pointing up, not to them, but beyond them, and then other people gathering, and they're pointing up. And these kids are at the window looking out, but they can't see up. They can see out, but not up. And then Karl Barth says, imagine if they discovered a way to cut a doorway into that warehouse and go outside and for the very first time look up beyond the ceiling of the warehouse and to see the sky. The sun, the moon, the stars, horizons that are way infinitely beyond the warehouse. Karl Barth, this amazing theologian who wrote volumes and volumes and volumes of commentaries on theology, he said this captures it for him. This is how the Word of God can be when we encounter God's living Word. Like when we encounter the Psalms, when we find God actually speaking to us, revealing things we had no idea about, kind of like stepping out of the warehouse and looking up and going, whoa. God's living Word. The Psalms can be like this for us, including this one, Psalm 46. Like scraping away the dirt from a window, looking out, and then finding that doorway and the world opening up in a whole new way. And all of it by way of God's living Word, and all of it centered around the enfleshed Word of Jesus Christ. Psalm 146 is part of a collection of five psalms at the very end of the Psalms called the Hallelujah Psalms. And hallelujah is a word that we all know. It's a Hebrew word that simply means praise the Lord. Hallel means praise, and Yah is a short version of the word Yahweh, which means the Lord. Put together, hallelujah means praise the Lord. These five psalms are all about praising the Lord. And they fit at the end of the Psalter, preceded by 145 other psalms, because praise is where prayer ultimately goes. Think about that. Praise is where prayer ultimately goes. It's where we pray our prayers will go, isn't it? When we pray for healing, when we pray for deliverance, when we pray for help, for direction, for forgiveness, praying through the details of our lives, praying that God will answer our prayers and be praised. Praise is also where our lives ultimately point. It's the direction which God is leading us toward ongoing praise. If you look at the last book in the Bible, Revelation, John's vision of heaven, it's a revelation of how all of creation will be wrapped up, all of creation, including God's people in Christ, us. We discover that from in John's account that the primary activity in heaven is not sitting on clouds and chatting with friends we haven't seen for a long time, friends and family. It's praise. It's praise. It's worship. It's hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Revelation 5, and then I'll read Psalm 146. From Revelation 5, we read, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, Jesus, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, everything cries out, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen." This is heaven. This is where all of life goes, where it's directed to go by God. Praise. So listen to Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. It's a reflexive talking to oneself. Praise the Lord, deep within me. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This psalm is a sort of high elevation prayer, giving a sweeping look across all of history, affirming the fact that despite what goes on in this world and despite what goes on in our lives, God remains faithful. And He's not only aware of us, but He's for us. He's on our side. And that it's in Him that we can find our only true and lasting hope ever. Hope and trust can be advertised in all kinds of places, with the temptation to place our hope and trust there in whatever it is, in money, in possessions, in status, in people. It's a long list. And we all can get hooked into thinking, oh, if I just had that, or if I just reached that goal, or if just this happened, all would be well. But we know in our wiser thoughts, in our outside of the warehouse thoughts, that all those things are fleeting. We know that. Only God is not. Only God remains. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, forever. Psalm 146 zeroes in on one of those temptations to misplace our hope and trust somewhere else. In people, in leaders. Here's how verses 3 and 4 are paraphrased in the Living Bible. Don't put your trust in human leaders. No human being can save you. When they die, they return to the dust. On that day, all their plans come to an end. And then verse 10. The Lord is King forever. Your God will remain for all time. Praise the Lord. We all know that we're entering into a season in this country that we enter into every 4 years, and it seems to get longer each time we do it. It's a season when we have a variety of people who are all saying, trust me, vote for me. I'm the best person to do this, to take this highest office in the nation. And we need good and wise leaders. We should be praying about this day by day as we approach the presidential elections. But if we're wise, we take all their promises with a grain of salt. If we're wise, we acknowledge the limitations that every one of these candidates have, whoever they are. Because as much as we might believe when it comes time to vote that candidate X is the absolutely best person for the highest office in the nation, we have to remember that he or she is flawed, fickle, limited, just like we are, and filled with ego and pride just like we are, although on that level it's kind of ego and pride on steroids at times. But sinners, each one, hopefully sinners saved by grace, but sinners who cannot save us. Do not, the Psalms read, this Psalm reads, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings, who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Very, very true words coming from 2400 years ago. A time and place so very different from right now, but in so many ways the same. So instead, the psalm tells us in verse 5, blessed are those whose hope is in the God of Jacob, which is another way of saying the God of Israel, the God who said, I've made a covenant with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will be faithful to you in love. I will be with you no matter what, the God of Jacob. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. And with that forever faithfulness, look at verses 7 through 9. And how the focus of God, the passion of God, God's attention is directed this way. It's toward people who have been wronged. For people who are hungry and imprisoned and blinded and falling down. God's passion is with people with footprints on their backs and tears in their cheeks and aches in their spirits. He's not only aware, but He's for us. That's where this psalm points. It's a character of God that runs all the way through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And this psalm, along with the four that come after it and the many that come before it, points in this way. Go this way. Live this way. Let praise be on your tongue. Let praises be in your mind. Let praises be part of your whole life, all day long, all life long. So to wrap all of this up, I want to give us a task, each of us. A task connected to this psalm and others. At some point each day, in the coming days, put into words praise to God about some specific thing. Some specific thing, praise to God, and then write it down or share it with somebody else. An expanding list of things for which you praise God. And then let those praises become part of what's on your mind more and more often. And on your tongue as you speak. And in your hands as you worship. On your face as you interact. Praise. It's so easy to go in the other direction. But praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. May we do this. Let's pray. Lord, there is so much to give you praise for. Praise, thanks, honor. Help us to live into this more and more. It can be so easy to find things that aren't right, to complain, to get irritated, to look at what we don't have. Yet you provide so much day by day, including this day, and the people who are here, and the hopes we have, and the things that we will do this day. May our lives be lived as lives of praise, just as your word says. Continue to open us up in thanksgiving and praise and honor, that we might be the embodiment of who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.